Now, next week or the following week, something's going to begin to happen all over this country. They're going to open up stadiums for 80 to 100,000, and they're going to watch groups of 11 chase a little ball around. And when something good happens, they'll lose their minds. It would be an indictment if the excitement in those houses of worship would ever compare to the excitement in this house of worship. Let them praise all they want in the house of their gods. But when we come to the house of our God, there ought not be anything like it anywhere. Come on, high praise. Come on, high praise. I guess it was in 1975 on the campgrounds at Tioga in Louisiana when my wife and I first sat across the table from Brother Arnold. And we were brand new to the kingdom of God, surely brand new to the United Pentecostal Church. And he was there as an evangelist working in the camp. But I was impressed with his attitude and his spirit. He was so kind to us. He doesn't even remember that, but I remember it. Because I thought, people in the kingdom of God are nice folks. And they're nice to newcomers and people without pedigrees and people that don't really belong. They open the door. The next time I met him, he was doing his magic gig. And he stole my wallet and my watch. But being merciful as I am, I don't hold that against him. But he is... Without debate, I think probably the most substantive long-term teacher that we have in the United Pentecostal Church and in the apostolic faith. Some of the finest lessons that I've learned in the kingdom of God have come from his study and his devotion to God, and I appreciate him. He is an awesome, awesome resource to us. As the Church of the Living God, we are so blessed to have him in the house tonight. Now, he has books out on the table, and I can just tell you, they're going to be full of good things, and they'll be the kind of books that you can read again and again. And all the proceeds from his literature and the things that he's written, they'll be all the proceeds go to foreign missions or home missions. And so he's a man with a great burden, and... A great desire to see the kingdom of God go forward. Extraordinary in his spirit, wonderful in his faith and in his teaching. I want, as he comes tonight, I want you to extend your hand toward him. Pray for his wife and his daughter in that wonderful church in Gainesville. Pray for them tonight and pray the blessing of God. Brother Jeff Arnold, come take your liberty tonight. Tell us whatever's on your heart.
Thank you, Elder. And praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. I wish I was a shoe salesman because most of you gals ain't got any. Then I wish I was a traffic cop because I'd like to direct the flow. I'm going to tell you something. I ain't never seen nothing like this. Wow. Praise God. I stood here for a few minutes and wondered, now what am I going to tell these folks? They're jamming, they're slamming, they're throwing down, they're boogalooing. I didn't hardly see any. I was glad there was three or four people that didn't move. I didn't feel alone. At least I wiggled my hand a little bit, but wow. This is so, so wonderful to be with you. Of course, the Suttons and been friends for many years. Brother Carr, so good to see you over all these years. And just honored to be with you. And being that he introduced me to some, sit down for a second. Being that he introduced me to some kind of teacher, maybe I'll do that. I found out after 30-something years of preaching and screeching and traveling this world that there's no more power in yelling than there is in telling. Now we like the yelling better than the telling because it responds to our level of emotion. But I'm going to tell you something. Your level of emotion won't cast no devil out. I promise you. I promise you, your adversary is not afraid of a loud human voice. You can scream all you want to, and hell just stick his finger in his nose and say, you finished? I follow a man who was asleep during a storm. And the Bible said in Mark 4 that they wake him. Isn't that amazing? Their storm didn't have the power to disrupt him, but their fear did. And they woke him up and says, carest thou not that we perish? Now you got to get the picture. Just go read it, Mark 4. And he bursting towards the front of the boat, bursting in a rage, running. Watch. Watch him. Cut it out. Now, see, that didn't impress your Alabama mind because you're wanting to jump on the wall. But had you been nature, nature looked and said, whoop, that's the boss. Said, hey, that's him. Woo! So what I'm here to tell you now is your devil, your disease, your dysfunction, your mistake, your failure, your situation will recognize the anointing and not the person. Because my Bible said when Elijah left and he dropped his little garment out of the sky and Elisha picked it up and he slapped it against the water and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? The river looked at the man and then looked at the garment and recognized the anointing and rolled back. Which means if you got enough guts and courage and faith to use what's been given to you, what's fighting against you will back up. Woo! Oh, hallelujah. You can sit down. We ain't going to get very far here. I'm just making a few remarks till I feel where I need to go. Honey, you ain't got to play. I can't sing. Let's give her a hand. Wasn't that beautiful? Amen. I am an avid reader. And I really seldom, and I'll be 61 in a couple of weeks. I know I look like I'm 42, but I'll be 61. And now I want to say this in apology, because I'm an American and I don't want to be nothing else. But in 61 years, I've never read a newspaper. Now that guy shows how ignorant I am. Because I haven't found a newspaper yet that can tell me how to die. In fact, I ain't felt one yet tell me how to live. Now, I'm not against reading newspapers. You ought to read them and just find out who's in the sack with who and who divorced who and who made the money here and who wrote the book here, because that's really informative. I pastor people who all the time try to tell me, so, well, the reason why I have a television, if you didn't have one, you ain't going to go to hell for having one. The reason why, excuse me, did I ruin anything on you? No. Okay. Well, every district is different. One district, you can't wear this. Another district, you can't say that. And some districts I preach, you can't have a colored shirt. Another one, you can't have cufflinks. Another one, you can't have nice, beautiful hair like mine. There's other ones that so you got to kind of, just got to fit in. But being that I belong to a kingdom that's unimpressed with your district. My Lord. So you said, you better relax, ladies. So these folks that I pastor, now watch how stupid this is. Well, you know, I just keep my TV so I can watch the news. I said, you are dumber than you look. You mean to tell me you're going to spend $200 or $300 so that they can pump rape and murder and child molesting and war and terrorism so that builds you up? No, don't get mad at me. I'm just saying I've spent my whole life and I can't believe you're dumb enough to buy an Inquirer so that you can find out that Jimmy Hoffa was found in a washateria with Elvis in Puerto Rico. I mean, I stand in the cash and I see these things, you know. Woman captured by invading force, now pregnant with large turtle. And people just grabbing these, we're going to learn something now. It's because our world is not spiritual, it practices on being sensational. I'm going to make a few statements and then I'm going to start. In fact, I'm going to have to catch up to you. You started an hour ago. But I'm very careful about who I read after and what I read after because... words are powerful, and I'm very careful about friends that I make. There's certain people in Pentecost I don't sit next to, because not only are they stupid, they are spiritual as a dead frog, and I don't want to hear about the World Series and who won the NBA and who won the NFL. Now, that's your business, but I'm not interested in it, because none of them suckers died for me. And none of them can forgive my sins, and none of them can help me when I'm going through a bunch of hell. So I'm not interested in what they say and how they live and what they believe. But I do know a man. Woo! Running folks get to grab my clothes, I'm gonna have a problem. Nevertheless, I'd like to quote from somebody who I personally am not impressed with at all. And I don't read none of his dumb stuff because I think he was a loony. But a lot of people think he was a great guy. His name was Mark Twain. I don't think he was spiritual at all. But he wrote a lot of stuff. And there is one thing that I read that he wrote that I thought was worth repeating, and one only. He made a statement in one of his books and he said, always stay clear of people who try to belittle your ambitions. Small people are infected with this kind of disease. Seek out great people who seek to make you feel like you too can be great. I don't need anybody talking down to me. I need somebody to inspire me and lift me up. Am I doing good yet? I can't. Sit down. I don't want to hurt your feelings. I see, I've been watching this 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 20. We got 25, 30 black folks in the room. Could I say thank you for coming? Thank you for being. Now, I'm going to tell you why. Because I pastor a church that's like preaching in the United Nations. I mean, we got a whole bunch of black folks, and we got white folks, and we got Puerto Rican folks, and we got Filipino folks, and we got Asian folks, and we got Indian folks. And I'm going to say this, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, Reb, but I just preached a total black conference for Brother Mitchell in Brooklyn, New York, where I was born and raised, and there were 1,700 shouting, dancing, carrying on black folks and one white boy. And I'm going to tell you in the fear of God what I told them. I love when there's any kind of black folks in the audience. And here's why. When you preach to black folks, they'll let you know if you're doing any good. But white folks are just... Now, you're not here. See, that don't mean nothing to you because you ain't preaching. But when you preach to black folks or Filipino folks or Indonesian folks... When you say something, they say, bring it on now. Come on, make it plain. Come on. The man's in the book now. Come on, bring it on right now. Tell me how. Talk to me, preacher. Why? Because I'll tell you why. Because you got to be able to go to heaven from your last church service. You can't wait for the next night. There ain't no next night. This is it, bud. You may be one night away from a heart attack. An aneurysm. Somebody will blow your brains out at a McDonald's. You ain't got time for tomorrow night. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice in it. Woo! Now, I didn't mean to you sit down. I didn't mean to get racial on you. I just want to tell you that's why I like it. I got the shiniest shoes in Pentecost. Everybody in that place polished my shoes. Shook my head, knocked me over. I had a ball. There ain't no preacher in his right mind wants to preach to a bunch of folks, whatever color and culture they are, who just kind of do their Mount Rushmore impersonation. Now it's kind of hard to believe there ain't very many of you in this place, but if you don't worship and you don't praise and you don't move, the pigeons are looking for you. First they're going to land on you, and then they're going to hurt you. In fact, some of the people in our church, I tell them, would you just move your hand so the vultures won't land? Let me try it again. One prophet said, my eye, Lamentation 3, my eye affecteth my heart. What I see is affecting how I feel. Now watch. Another writer said, well, watch out, because out of your heart are the issues of life. So your heart affects your mouth. You didn't hear me. My eye affects my heart. My heart affects my mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Are you ready for this? And my mouth affects my destiny. Because life and death is in the power of the tongue. Woo! You can sit down. I'm just talking for a few minutes. You ain't got to pay me. I'm wealthy. You can ask all them people I passed that had never tithed. I'm wealthy. But I want to tell you something, young people, adults, whoever else you might be. If you're really a child of God and a sheep of God, you ought to be able to hear God's voice. The greatest problem that we have in Pentecost, now don't get mad about it, you can clean it up later. It ain't TV, it ain't video, it ain't putt-putt golf, it ain't worldliness, it isn't fashions. No, we can fuss and cuss about all that stuff we owe. I'll tell you what the greatest need in the Pentecostal movement is. The ability to hear the voice of God. Because we have raised a generation that knows the word of God, but doesn't know the voice of God. And they're not the same, because the devil knows the word of God. And I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I got a church full of Bible quizzers, and they cost me thousands and thousands of dollars a year. And all they can do is hit a button and win a trophy. Any nincompoop can quote a scripture. Satan can quote more than you can. There's a difference between quoting it and living it. There's a difference between quoting it and believing it and acting upon it.
Thy word have I hid in my heart that I will not sin against you. Why? Because my heart affects my mouth, and life and death is in the power of the tongue. Ain't no way you can walk with God and keep your mouth shut.
Please be seated. You beautiful ladies. You got to hear me. And I know you got a lively church. Whoa, man, this thing's unbelievable. It's like gymnastics for Jesus. But you got to, you see, when a preacher gets up to talk, you don't get points for sitting. And you don't get any points for showing up. You get points for responding. See, I know it doesn't look like it, but I've been to college, and I can spell and talk and multiply and everything. But when I went to college, it was 3 hours a night, and we just sat there with the rest of the brain-dead idiots because mom and dad was paying for it, the government was paying for it, and the teacher doesn't give a flip whether you're learning or not because he just lectures for 3 hours, and he don't care whether you pass the test or not because he gets paid. But see, this is not a college lecture. When I talk, I expect the audience to respond. That is one of the meanings of the word amen. Amen means it's even so. So if I say something true to you and you don't say anything, I assume you think I'm lying. Oops, went quiet right then, see? See, now, like if I say God is glorious and good and great, there should be a God is wonderful and kind and precious and real. God is on my side. And if God be for me, who or what can be against me? And I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, sit down. It's going to be a long, hard night here. See, you got to believe what I'm saying. No weapon formed against me can prosper. It may be formed against me and it may slap upside my head, but rejoice against me, oh no, my enemy. For when I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in the darkness, the Lord shall be my light. You got to tell yourself, I'm coming out of this. I may be down, but I'm not out. I may be in darkness, but I'm coming out into the light. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Well, you can sit down. I'm trying to get to what I'm trying to say, but you keep interrupting me with all this bonanza stuff here. Just what I'm trying to talk to you about is we gotta ask God to help us to learn the voice of God. Because it's the greatest need of the church. Because watch what he said. This will be a sign of the last day church. My sheep know my voice. Not my word, my voice. My sheep, not my goats, my sheep. Wait a minute, let me try it again. Not my lambs, my sheep. And there's a difference. When you and I first come into the kingdom of God, we are in the lamb state. That means we're immature, we're babies, we're brand new, we're newborn. You know what that means? We're not used to the voice of the shepherd. We're used to the touch of the shepherd. A baby doesn't respond to voices and commands. It responds to facial figures and gestures and touches and hugs and kisses. That's what makes it assured and confident and secure. I wish I had a witness somewhere here. When we first come in, it was the hand of the Lord that blessed us and warmed us and touched us and made us have goosebumps and cry and shake and quake. It was something about the master just embracing us and putting us in his arms. Listen carefully. But as you grow in the Lord, that will start to diminish while something else increases. Because God, in his kindness, wants to wean us off to a level of maturity so he doesn't always have to just bang, slap you in the head, knock you down. He can just, hey, I want to talk to you. You're not hearing me yet. You see, those of us who've raised children, you go to talk to them, they don't hear, let me have your hand, baby. I said, come here, I want to talk to you. Now she's going to listen to me. Now she can ignore my voice because she's just immature, and I'm not just using an example. And a child, a baby, so you touch them, you grab them. But as she gets older, and she's learned to be secure with me and trust me and know that I love her, I don't have to do a bunch of shaking and pulling her hair and stuff. I just say, Louise, let me try it again. If I come in there again, if I get up from this chair, you're going to wish the Nazis burned New York. And that voice persuades you. No slap, no tug, no yank, the voice. Jesus said in the last days, Laodicean church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man not hear the knock, anybody can hear the knock. But if anybody hear my voice, you see, the knock gets your attention, but the voice reveals who's there. We got a lot of voices getting our attention. We got a lot of knocking trying to turn us away. But if you can learn the voice of the master, he said, I will come in and I will sup with you.
Sit down, please. Please sit down. I know you're wonderful people and all that. Just sit. Could we have a time out here? Could you just give them permission to just sit down? The boss said, stay seated till I say different. Thank you. So I've said all that to say this. I'm diddy bopping through the Atlanta airport. Don't read a newspaper. I'm not watching a bunch of TV. I don't hardly ever listen to the radio. And I listen to the critics and carnal jerks. I ain't got time. I got limited time. The sands of my hourglass are running out. I'm on the other side. I ain't got time. And all of a sudden, walking through the Atlanta airport, the Holy Ghost goes. And I go, yeah, what we got here? And the Holy Ghost seems to tell me, look at that poster. I don't read posters. I don't read commercials. I don't read stuff. And because I'm diddy bopping, man. I'm going. I ain't got time. And all of a sudden, he says, right there. And I turn, and who's on the wall but Tiger Wood? Now, Tiger Wood doesn't preach for us, but he plays golf very well. And in this picture is a picture of Tiger Wood on the 18th green of the Masters, putting for $50,000 to $100,000, one putt. And I'm looking at the picture, and I said, what's the deal? And he says, just look at it. And behind Tiger Wood is about 25 people on the backside of the green holding umbrellas. I said, okay. He says, look at the caddy. And in front of Tiger, Tiger is standing here with the putter and the ball looking for a $50,000, $100,000 putt. But in between him and the hole is his caddy. And his caddy's got about a 2-foot squeegee on the end of a rod. And he is pushing the water off the green so it won't hinder the roll of the ball for $100,000. And he's pushing it. And I'm looking at the picture going, I don't play golf. What's the deal? Finally, I felt this voice. Read the caption. And I read the caption and it changed my life. And the caption says, waiting for ideal conditions in life is rarely an option. You got to play what you got. Now, you didn't hear me. Oh, I wish I'd have married her. I wish I'd have married him. I wish I had that job. I wish I went to that church. I wish we had that organ. I wish we had that preacher. The devil is a liar, friend. You're going to waste your life waiting for an ideal situation. Just play the hand God gave you and see if God can't turn the thing around. My Lord, have mercy. And so if you'll be so kind as to stand now, it's 8:10, and I guess I'm supposed to preach a little bit. That didn't seem to help you much. I'll try something else. I'm reading in your hearing from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, and I won't be very long, but I hope to be very good. Now, you understand when I say I won't be very long, I follow Jesus who said, I'll be right back. He even went on record and said, behold, I come quickly. Aren't you glad he hadn't decided to take his time? Time don't mean nothing to me.
It don't mean, hey, you folks going to hell, you can afford to be late. Watch this. I'm reading from Luke 11. You got it? Luke 11, verse 5. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him, friend at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now you get that? He's given a parable picture. Now he joins the parable to related truth because it's joined with a conjunction and. And is a conjunction joining two thoughts together, telling you the previous one is incomplete without the following one. And then he says, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh shall find it, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. And in the scripture in Matthew 11, verse 11 and 12, Jesus says, and the kingdom of heaven, since John has been preached, and the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I want to talk to you for a little while, okay? Now you can go crazy all you want to. Your intermission's over. Now I want to talk to you about the victory of violence. The victory of violence. Bless the preaching and help me to do a good job. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. I'd like to start this message off tonight with indicting the Pentecostal movement of which I'm a part of. It is time for us to require an experience from our theology. Thank you, Brother Carr. That was one yes, and the rest of them were grunting. Let me try it again. It is time for your revelation to take you to a place where you experience your revelation. Now, we believe that in a small measure. We believe that the baptism of the Holy Ghost talking in tongues, that revelation can be experienced and we receive it. In Jesus' name, baptism, and we receive it. But what about the rest of the supernatural? What about signs and wonders and miracles? You may see that. Listen, we've got to stop inventing doctrines that validate the fact that we ain't got no power. We got to stop looking at the Bible and say, well, that was just on opening day. That ain't being served now. If that ain't being served now, then Jesus ain't the same. But my Bible said Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he has done before, he's willing to do right now. Can I talk to you for a little bit? Okay, I don't need to get you to shout. You're already whacked, man. You can just sit down. Listen to me. I've heard for 30 years in the United Pentecostal Church, preachers all over this nation and the world where I've been, quote, 13 and 8 of Hebrews. It's our favorite candy stick. Outside of Acts 2:38, 13 and 8 of Hebrews is nice. Here's what it is. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's good, but it's misquoted because it's quoted out of context. It is not made to stand by itself, although we make it stand by itself. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In 30 years of preaching in this movement, I've never heard him preach it where it's supposed to be and tied it to 13 and 9. And you've got 13 and 8 to save you from the damage and the ruin of 13 and 9. So the writer of Hebrews 13 and 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Put on 13 and 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Why are you told Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? For the writer of Hebrews 13 and 9 said, because people are going to be coming after a while who are going to bring strange and different doctrines. What strange doctrines? The Holy Ghost isn't for you today. Jesus' name baptism isn't for you today. Talking in tongues ain't for you today. Casting out devils ain't for you today. Signs and wonders and miracles ain't for you today. I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it doesn't matter how many times we failed and how many times it hasn't worked. I will not submit my life
to people who carry strange doctrines. Are you hearing me? Sit down. Strange doctrine, Elver. It's called the damnable doctrine of cessation. That might be too big a word for it. It just means it ceased. Cessation was first started by John Calvin to fight the Catholic Church because he hated all the stuff that was going on. But B.B. Warfield, who was the biggest name in so-called Christianity, who happened to be the doctor of theology of Princeton University, put out the damnable doctrine, which I have in print, called the doctrine of cessation. What was the doctrine of cessation? And the whole Christian world bought it. It simply said, since the last apostle died, miracle signs and wonders have ceased. The Holy Ghost talking in tongues has ceased. God doesn't heal anymore. And the Christian world bought into it because they had no miracles. So it validated them being nincompoops. It made them feel better. And they introduced this other damnable doctrine. Just accept the Lord as your personal Savior and you'll be saved. Really? When does the Lord accept you? Last time I checked, when you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost talking in tongues, then God accepts you. You can accept Jesus all you want to. It ain't you that's the issue. He's the issue. We're not the offended one. He's the offended one. Am I making sense here yet? I'm talking about getting violent. I'm talking about getting violent. I wrote down from Webster's Dictionary before I came. You can be seated. Just what violent says. Watch what it says. Acting with great physical force. You got that under control. Showing a strong feeling or emotion. To become vehement, forceful, furious, emotionally disturbed to an uncontrollable degree. You're already there. Extreme, intense, very strong. Watch this. To become so intense and forceful, here it is, as to violate another's opinion, action, or hold. That's how you get free from the devil. You get violent about it. That's how you get healed. You get violent about it. That's how you get saved. You get violent about it. That's how you get sin free. You get violent about it. You cannot be powerful and be passive. Can I preach a little? I'm trying to get there. You people make me nervous. I'm not used to all this. I don't know if you're coming up to take my wallet or what. Go back. I don't want to hurt your feelings. You gotta hear me. Your faith is always empowered or imprisoned by your perception of God and God's will. If you do not perceive God wants to heal you, you can have no faith to be healed. If you have no perception that God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost talking in tongues, there's no way you can release faith for the baptism of the Holy Ghost because your perception holds you hostage. You've got to perceive that God is on your side. You've got to perceive that if you ask for mercy, you'll receive it. If you get baptized in Jesus' name, sins are remitted. If you throw your heart, your hands open to God, He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. You've got to change your perception.
But you sit down. I'm struggling right now because I'm not used to all this gymnastic stuff. It's not wrong. I just said I'm just not used to it. You got to hear me. Have you ever read the story about Hannah? Remember Hannah wanted a little boobaloo, a little bambino? She wanted a little baby? You know what her biggest supposed problem was? A lady named Penina. I had the Lord deal with me about Penina. He said, you know, Hannah was frustrated over Penina because Penina kept making fun of her about all the babies she had and the barrenness that Hannah had. But the Lord let me learn something and said, you know, Hannah thought Penina was sent to get on her nerves. I sent Penina to get Hannah on her knees.
Don't curse your problem. Let your problem provoke you until you get desperate before God and you start reaching for God and you get violent about what you want. Don't cry in your root beer and suck your thumb. Say, hey, I'm better than this. I want out of this. I need an answer. I need a victory. I need a deliverance. And get violent about it.
Violet. Violet, you sit down. Violet, I know you're excited. I watched you for an hour. I seen the traffic flow. I seen the shoes gone. That's fine. But there's a big difference between being emotional and being violent. You know, there's a difference between he's a little ticked off and don't get near him. The one thing that hell's always been afraid of is when God got violent. Doesn't it bother you that in four Gospels, Jesus never met a disease nor a devil that he accepted as the will of God, and we accept both of them? Jesus said with his own mouth, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And then 14 times it's recorded, and he healed them all. And he healed every one of them. And he laid his hand on all of them. And he made everyone whole. And then he said, I do only those things which please my Father. That means that deliverance and healing pleases God. And you got to get violent about it. You can't sit on your duff and turn around and say, well, if God wants me to have the Holy Ghost, he'll give it to me. You'll die and go to a devil's hell believing that. You got to ask. You got to seek. You got to knock. You got to stretch. You got to pursue. You got to go crazy.
Am I talking good yet? You can sit down. You don't want to sit down? Okay, fine. That's your business. I'm going to make a statement now. Don't get upset. Don't get upset. But the promises of God are not enough. Thank you, all six of you. The promises of God are not enough. The promises of God are insufficient of themselves. Because the promises of God are simply revelations of his desire and his intention, hoping that those intentions will inspire you to act, inspire you to react, inspire you to obey, inspire you to get desperate, inspire you to do something. God's promises are simply this. This is what I plan to do. Now, what are you going to do about it? My Bible shows me that 3 million people in the nation of Israel were pregnant with promises, and almost every one of them died in the wilderness. With promises untasted, unexperienced, and unfulfilled. But somehow, some way, when that last guy was falling over in the desert, holding that promise of a land full of milk and honey, a blessed place, a rich place, an enriched place, as he fell over and said, you know, I've been walking in the desert for 40 years. What you got? Oh, I got these promises. I'll tell you what, as he fell over, I could see a young person grab that promise and said, well, you can die here. I'm taking this over. I'm going on the other side of the Jordan. I'm fixing to taste the things that God has promised. I'm fixing to eat the stuff God has promised. I'm fixing to experience the stuff God has promised. Because the promise is not enough. It ought to inspire you to realize that that is God's intention for you.
Oh. Am I preaching good yet? See, I don't know where I am on this. You got to hear me. You see, the Lord turned around and gave Naaman a promise through the prophet and said, dip 7 times in the Jordan, thou shalt be made whole. So the promise is whole. I'm going to make you whole. That's my promise. That's my intention. What you going to do about it? I'm going to get an attitude. I'm going to get seriously ticked off. I don't care about that dumb, muddy river. My river's back home far, much better than that dumb thing in Damascus. I'll go home
And he turned. Can you imagine the idiot? His nose is falling off. His fingers are falling off. His toes are crumpling. The poor dirtbag's being eaten like a termite eating a house. Every part of his body's falling off. And I thank God for that wonderful, nameless servant that we had, who she or he was, walked up and said, boss, come on, man, your toe just fell off. Your nose fell off yesterday. The preacher said, Jehovah said he'll heal you. All you got to do is get in the water. Why don't you just do what he asked you to do? What have you got to lose but leprosy? It doesn't matter how stupid it may look to you, how dumb it may feel to you. If God asks you to do something, let the promise inspire you to obedience. Oh, you don't want to sit down? Jesus, now I don't want to hurt your feelings, but if you read John 9, the Bible said he found a man that was born blind. Man, you got a God that will spit on you if he needs to. And he just put a big hawker on the ground, spit on the ground, made some mud, turned around and put the mud on the guy's blinded eyes. Now, that's indicative to me. I got a whacked mind. I need therapy. You know, Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. So he was doing a reenactment of what's supposed to have taken place in Genesis, because he formed the dust of the earth and made man. When he looked at this man, this was an incomplete creation. So he said, well, I'm going to go back to do it just like I did it before. And he made mud and formed the eyeballs. And he said, now I'm going to heal you. Go wash. Now there's the trial of faith, having to go wash in the pool of Siloam. I want to ask you brilliant people a question in Alabama. How do you find the pool? Well, that wasn't an answer. How does a blind man with spit and mud on his eyeballs find a pool to get healed? Unless all you people that say you see, somebody took him by the hand and said, I'll show you where the pool is. That's the purpose of being a Christian. We're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to be elevators and lifters up of people. We're supposed to show people how to get to Jesus. I guess I can't say you be seated. You ain't going to be seated. They fished all night, Bible said. Jesus said, well, let your nets down for a draught. Draught means a catch. See, I love the way Jesus talks. He never talks like we do, beginning, middle, end. He always talks end, middle, beginning. We serve a God who declares the end from the beginning, watch, and the things that are not what, not yet manifested. So he turns around and says, he starts at the end and says, let down your nets for a draught. We're going to start with the finished product. Now you fulfill it. And he starts arguing just like we do. Oh, we fished all night. We've taken nothing. We're fishermen. You're a carpenter. You don't know much about the sea. And I can see Jesus saying, really? I filled the sea. I made the sea. I know all about the sea. I just showed up as a carpenter. But I'm more than a carpenter. I'm the master architect of the universe. I'm the king of glory. I spoke the galaxy into existence. I spoke the earth into existence. I created matter. I governed the rules of what you call nature. Don't tell me what I can do. Now forgive me, elder, for being a little whacked, but I really think that when Jesus said, let down your nets for a draught, his word went out, because where the word of the king is, there's power. When his word went out, there was a whole yak of fish swimming everywhere that just kind of went, and they just went into park. Well, the miracle people caught up to him. And he said, let your net down right here. I got something for you. You're not hearing me. You are closer to your next miracle than you imagine. You are nearer the next answer to your prayer than you imagine. God held those fish for those guys, and God is holding an answer for you. Don't doubt it. Just because you don't understand it. You see, folks, one of the greatest problems we have as Pentecostals is we let our miracle be held hostage because we don't understand it. But you don't need to understand to obey. Oh, man. I am struggling. You're not getting it yet. You see, you got to get violent about this. You can't talk to Saddam Hussein's boys over there and say, let's come to a meeting of the minds. Sure, here's the meeting of the minds. I'm going to nuke the whole place. You better stop. Can you imagine Elijah getting on Mount Carmel and saying to the 850 false prophets of the groves and Baal, could we have a meeting of the minds? I don't want to be offensive. I know you believe your way and I believe my way. Could we sit down at a table and discuss this? And I see Elijah say, we sure can. The God that answers by fire, he's God. The rest of you liars. Do you know that the world right now is still waiting for a demonstration from the Apostolic Pentecostal Church? The world is still wanting to know, is your Jesus alive or is he just a figment of your imagination? Did he get up from the grave? Is he seated on the throne of glory? Or have you just made that story up? You know why we need the miraculous? Because only the miraculous proves Jesus is alive. Well, I'm going to go a little further. And if you and I are preaching a gospel without miracles, we're not giving people good news. We're giving people good advice. Well, you can get quiet all you want to. It don't bother me one bit. Don't you get it? Jesus confirmed his word with signs and wonders following ever since he resurrected and ascended on high. And Paul writes Ephesians 2, 21 through 23 and said, now Jesus is exalted. See, your problem is you keep seeing this little lowly Jesus on the wrong side of the cross, just poor, making chairs and tables. You don't understand. That stuff's over. He's on this side of the cross. And now he's King of Kings. And now he's Lord of Lords. Now he's the great I Am. Now he's the Holy One of Israel. Now he has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Now he's seated on the highest throne in the universe, and everything has been put under his feet, and he's waiting for you to get angry. I don't know whether you use wussy around here or not, but back in New York, wussy just means a kind of sissified, fagola kind of person. Wussified. I made that word up. You're wussified. Sit on the bench and just kind of breathe. Hallelujah. Could I say this as kindly as I can? It ought to be dangerous sitting next to you. You ought to be an explosion waiting to happen. You ought to be able to knock somebody's wig off and dance on their blue suede shoes. You ought to be able to spit all over them. You ought to be able to say to someone next to you, say, give me a little room, Gertrude. I'm fixing to have a fit. You don't know like I know what he's done for me. He brought me out of darkness, brought me into his marvelous light, took me out of the miry clay, put my feet on the solid rock, wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You think I want to sit around and play church? You're out of your mind. So the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it. The violent don't ask for it. They take it. When's the last time you yelled at God saying, I want my stuff. I want my stuff. I want the stuff that's been purchased. I want the stuff that's been promised. I want my stuff. You got to go after it. I ain't never seen anybody marry a fine-looking babe, want to hug her and kiss her and marry her. I ain't seen no man just sit back and say, well, I wish he liked me. I'm just going to sit here on my big fat rear end, just wait till she comes over and asks me for a date. Maybe, what? You want to go out with that fox? Well, get over this lip lock, babe, and go talk to her. No, you're not hearing me. You got. If you think something's worth having, you ought to pursue it. You do it about a car. You do it about a fishing rod. You do it about a coat. You do it about a boat. You do it about a house. How about God? You think he's worth pursuing? You think he's got what you need? You think he's got what you desire? You think he's got the power to help you and answer you and bring you deliverance? Well, you got to go after him. Your God may be on the other side of the door, but he will not open it. He said, you knock. You yell. You scream.
You can sit down if you want to. I'm almost there. I got a few minutes. You ain't going to pay me. I got plenty of money. You got to hear me. I'm reading this story. You read the Bible. Said, which one of you has a friend that a friend visits him during the night and he realizes he ain't got nothing in the fridge, he ain't got nothing in the cupboard, and ain't got nothing in the grocery bin? So he goes to his friend, and knocks on the door and says, hey, friend, I got me a pal that's traveling through and I ain't got no groceries to put down here for him. Give me 3 loaves. And the guy inside said, get out of here. I'm in bed. The kids are in bed. Leave me alone. Watch what Jesus said. See, it's a revelation I've never heard in the Pentecostal movement. He turned around and he said, he will not give him what he needs because of his relationship as friend. But he says, but because of his importunity. Now, tragically enough, in America, importunity has been translated insistent and persistent. That is not true. That is not what he's saying. You've got to get this picture. It's not a picture of war of words. This guy is not standing out in the street and said, you better give me something. I'm going to keep spitting at you. I'm going to kick your dog. I'm going to throw rocks at your window. I ain't going to bed. You better. No, that's a bunch of dumb stuff. That is not what he said. Importunity is more powerful than persistence. Importunity literally means, it comes from the Greek word aneida, which means without bashfulness, without shame. It literally means nerve to ask. Jesus said he didn't get his need fulfilled because he had a need. He got his need fulfilled because he had the nerve to ask. And then he turns around and says, okay, now I tell you, you ask and you'll receive. You seek and you'll find. You knock and it shall be open. For everyone that asks receives. And everyone that seeks they find. And to everyone that knocks, it shall be open to them. See, you got to understand something. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. I'm from a football city. I don't watch the football. I don't like it, but they do. But I did play football for a number of years for the United States Air Force. When I was in during Vietnam, 62 to 66, I played for years for the UF Air Force. I understand how a game works. Let me tell you something how it works. You can make 90 yards with twinkle toes and 3 good passes. But if you get within 10 or 12 yards of the goal, they switch teams. Now they take out the 140-pound runner and 155-pound twinkle toe. And in walks these 5 guys. No tooth, whole tooth, half a tooth, no tooth, no tooth, part of a tooth, broken nose, shoulders start around their ears. 350, 400 have an attitude that would stop a clock. And they kneel down and they look at you and they say, listen here, sweetie pie. You may have made 90 yards with your little running back. You're going to pay hell for this next 10 yards. You're not hearing me yet. If you're starting to feel a resistance, if you're starting to sense a big blockade, it ought to inspire you. I'm closer to my goal than I thought I was. Because my adversary would not bring out these big guns. He would not bring out this extra power if I wasn't that close to getting my answer. You're closer than you realize. So you got to get violent.
No, I mean mad dog mad. I mean, you got to look at those people that are holding you hostage because you're worried about their opinion. Let me help you. Your opinion in 50 cents buys coffee. Let me tell you the worst altar to ever worship at. The altar of somebody else's opinion. Because it'll change with the weather. You think I'm going to let my one little life that God's given me be held hostage by some nincompoop? You think I'm going to let somebody who doesn't like to worship and doesn't like to praise and doesn't like to shout, you think I'm going to let that moron do this to me? I pastor a church. I know what I'm talking about. We don't have a worshiping church like this, but we got worshipers. And we got folks who are Pentecostal starers. And you could just jump out of that chair and they'll just kind of put it on you. Because they don't believe like you. But they ain't fighting your devils. They're not paying your bills. They're not dealing with your fears. They're not in your home situation. Sometimes I tell the folks in our church, when you get to worshiping and boogalooing and some loony just kind of puts a look on you, you need to just say, you better get your nasty face off me. I'll come over and spit all over you. You think I'm kidding you? We got dead sections in our church. You don't hardly have here. We got dead sections, just scholars, theologians, deep thinkers. They're so deep, their rudder stuck. Deep, deep. And I want the word. I want the word. I don't want all that shouting. I want the word. I said, that's funny. You got enough word to write another Bible. You ain't done nothing with it yet. What do you mean you want? How could you have the word and it not make you cry, make you laugh, make you move your hands, make you shout? Somebody's lying. Now, I'm just confessing to your church, okay? You can't do that because your church is alive. But my new converts, I send them out as spies. I meet with them and I said, now look here, Gertrude, over there where those corpses are, you get your carcass over there. Lucille, you get right there where all those nincompoops are. You get and I put my spies so that when I start preaching, we have a resurrection. And they get right next to somebody who don't ever move. And I'll just call them out. What do you think about that, Fred? Glory! And here. And so they'll just push them and say, ain't that good? Ain't that good? And boy, they're just getting so miserable. You're either going saved or getting leaving. I'm going to tell you something. The curse of Pentecost in this generation is not TV. It's not putt-putt golf. No, it's not. The curse of this generation is we've raised a generation that's thankless. Never mind just the church. This world is thankless. Paul did an apostolic autopsy in Romans 1, verses 20 through 26 of all previous generations. And he said, and neither were they thankful. And after being thankless came perversion, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, all forms of idolatry and ungodliness. Till finally the Bible says, because they were unthankful, watch, God stepped back from them. And he was the original Burger King. I'll let you have it your way. And when God stepped back, they experienced a reprobate mind. And a reprobate mind simply cannot tell what is right and what is wrong. So I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't care what you do. You teach your children, teach your people to be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful. That's why I have a problem with people that never applaud and never worship and never clap. At least you could say thanks to God. You're acting like God never answered a prayer. Well, I wish I could talk to you for a second here. Do you actually believe that when you got your ignorant carcass in a church, that that's when God was dealing with you? Oh, give me a break, for heaven's sake. Some of us were sitting in whorehouses. We were sitting on bar stools. We were sitting in movie theaters. We were sitting in honky-tonks. We were sitting in all kinds of sleazy, dirty places. And hell wanted to take us out. And hell wanted to snatch us out. Don't tell me I know better. And God sent angels to sit right next to us and told hell, you can't have her. You can't have him. They've got a destiny. They've got a plan. They've got a place in God. And you're not, oh, you ought to give God some thanks that hell wanted to have you and heaven wouldn't let him. Can I take 5 more minutes, Rev? You think I'm kidding you? Okay, now I'm going to give you a chance to shout and boogaloo. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat. But I prayed for you. What are you saying? Simon, I know you're going to deny me. Simon, I know you're going to curse like a sailor. Simon, I know you're going to abandon what you got right now. But I prayed for you. Simon, I want you to know something before you fail. Two worlds want you. You missed it. I said, two worlds want you. I'm going to tell you right now, two worlds want you right now. Hell wants you and heaven wants you. And whichever one you get violent about, that's the one that gets you. I don't care how many times you fail, God. Get back up. I don't care how many times you go through dark valleys. Get back up. Why? Because heaven's pulling for you. Heaven's reaching for you. Heaven's telling you, I got a job for you to do. A timid faith is a faith that can be intimidated. I'm gonna take about 6 minutes, okay, Rev? I know, I'm just not used to preaching people who respond. Most of my stuff is beating up on people. You gotta hear me. Jesus is in the house. I wasn't talking about this house. I was talking about Mark 2. The Bible said it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. And they packed the place out. And they couldn't get in the door and they couldn't get in the windows. And here they start carrying this guy, crippled, on a stretcher. And they need to get into Jesus. Watch me. Here's where violence comes in. It was like some people, they try to get in. And they can't get in because the crowd's in the way. And the crowd won't move. They just turn around and go home. This guy says, hey, the cripple needs help. We got to get in to see him. He said, well, there ain't no way in. I'll tell you, when you get violent, you can invent a way. And violence grabbed a hold of these guys. Now, I've never heard it really preached, but I've often wondered what the guy on the stretcher thought when these four loonies looked up at the roof. Now you got him. I buried my brother. He was a cripple for 19 years. He was afraid of falling over. He was always afraid to get laid on a table because his legs didn't work. And it wasn't like you and I where we just grab something when you're falling over. He was always apprehensive because he had no way to control himself. Now you imagine this guy totally paralyzed. And the four guys carrying him lay him down and they all go. Now you imagine what this guy feels like. You've got to be kidding. We're not going on the second floor. We can't get in. You want to get healed, or don't you? I just see them when they start getting up on top of that roof and they're pulling. Come on. Don't drop me. Don't drop me. getting up on top of that roof. And then they get on top of the roof, and I don't know whether they had hacksaws or they had crowbars, or they just ripped the... Maybe they had a saw. And Jesus in the middle of a Bible study. See, Jesus don't mind being interrupted by violent people. He's in the middle of teaching precepts of the kingdom when the sawdust is falling down and the roof is falling down and all these people are in there. I wonder if the people sitting there, the word people, got ticked off because now a miracle was going to interrupt the Bible study. And the Bible said they grabbed these ropes and they let him down. And Jesus, the Bible said, seeing their faith. Said, well, I better take care of first things first. First, I'll forgive your sins. They turned around and said, who can forgive sins but God only? Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said, what's your problem? You think it's harder to forgive sins than it is to heal the sick? Watch what he did. I'm going to let the physical validate the invisible. That's why you need miracles. That's why you need signs and wonders, because that validates the invisible. Ain't nobody can prove you've been forgiven. You just say you have. The one thing that can prove you got the Holy Ghost is you talked in tongues. The physical proved the spiritual. Now I'm going to say something. Don't get offended. You get the Holy Ghost before you talk in tongues. Hold on, Alabama. Hold on. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the Holy Ghost fills your inner man, and then your outer man testifies. Hello. I don't know whether I'm doing good or not. Jesus said, but that you might know that the Son of Man's got power to forgive sins. Watch this. Hey, cripple man, get up. Take your bed and get out of here. Watch me. God wants to take this church to a place where the visible will validate the invisible. But you can't do it if you don't get violent about it. You need to start going home, pointing to scriptures, and asking God, do as thou hast said. Fulfill what you have promised us. I don't want to live my life just believing promises that never get experienced. Can I go 5 more minutes? 5 more minutes? Okay. Bartimaeus is sitting on the roadside begging. I'll get away from you now. Sitting on the roadside begging. Blind as a bat. Crowd comes by. Must have been part of this church is the way the noise was. And the Bible said he heard the tumult and the noise. Now you imagine the blind guy. What's going on? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Soon as they said Jesus of Nazareth, his mind got a picture because he's already heard that he walks on the sea and he raises dead people and he cleanses lepers. And watch, the blind man gets violent. Jesus! Thou Son of David! Have mercy on me! And the good church junkies that were following Jesus turned around and said, shh. Don't interrupt the boss. He's going somewhere. Lie from hell that wants to tell you God doesn't want to be interrupted. They told him, I said, be quiet. Be quiet. It's easy for a nincompoop who can see to tell a blind person, don't worry about it. Easy for a rich person to tell a poor person, don't worry about it. Saved person, tell a lost person, no sweat. And when they screamed at him and said, hold thy peace, the guy went ballistic. I mean, he went worse than his church. He went wacko. He jumped to his feet, started screaming, Jesus, I said, thou Son of David, I need a little help over here right about now. If you'll read that scripture, it's in Mark 11. The Bible said these words, powerful. And Jesus stood still. If I was a preacher, could I preach on the cry that stops God? There is a level of violence. There is a level of desperation. There is a level of determination. There is a level of desire that can lay hold on God and stop him right where he is. Bible said he turning, said, bring him here. And the same guys that told him to shut up went to get him. He said, be of good cheer, the master calleth for thee. I like what he does. He gets up and he throws off his garment. That's a beggar's cloak. He throws that off. He said, what are you going to do? I won't be needing that. See, there's our problem. He's rejoicing in his miracle before he ever experienced the miracle. Too many of us are waiting to feel it, to sense it, to taste it. And that's why we never get it. You got to shout before Jericho's walls come down. You got to worship before the light shakes up the prison house. You got to give God praise and act in faith and desperation and violence before you get anything. You can stand with me. I'm finishing right now. I've preached long enough. Please accept my apologies. I'm really a fabulous preacher. I really am. But I haven't preached very fabulous tonight. You guys have freaked me out. You are what I've been trying for 20 years to get in Gainesville. And I'm just not used to it. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. What I'm trying to tell you before we leave, you must begin to insist on God's best. If God has purchased forgiveness, insist on it. If God has purchased the baptism of the Holy Ghost, insist on it. If God has purchased your healing and your deliverance and your encouragement, insist on it. You that have worry and apprehension and consternation, God has purchased peace for the believer. Insist on it. Now, come on. We're going to get desperate right now. Whatever you have need of, in any way you know how, go after it for the next 60 seconds, would you? Ask God to give you some attention.
Don't wait till the battle is over.
Shout.
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 Don't wait till the battle is over.